Sweet. All right. Well, for the last 3 months, starting with the beginning of the season of Lent, up until Easter, and then through the season of Easter, we've been looking at a dozen scenes in Scripture that talk about meals or food. We started way back in Genesis. We focus mostly on these food scenes or meal scenes in the life and teachings of Jesus and the Gospels. And as I said, once you see how central food is in the Bible, it's really hard to unsee it. You just continue to see this. Food is everywhere. Food, like actual food, is everywhere. Symbolic food is everywhere. Food for survival. Food for celebration. Food that is expected. Food that is a surprise. It's not just food, it's the act of eating that we keep returning to, and even more specifically, to the practice or the experience of the shared meal. The meal experience is so basic. I mean, most of us experience it a couple of times a day, maybe 3-4. We could maybe exaggerate a little bit and say that the shared meal experience is everything. It's almost like it's everything. It's being seen and being loved. It's goodness and it's grace. It's about real connection. It's about real need. It's about real provision. It's about both welcome and formation. It's giving and receiving. And when the table is broken, it's really broken. And when the table is good, it's really good. And for most of us, most of the time, it's a little bit of both. It's broken and it's good, all at the same time. It's healing and it's disappointing, all at the same time. So we could wallow in the wreckage, or we could hope for restoration, and we could work for it. And one of the ways we can work for it is we just continue to eat. We continue to eat together. Because, man, the potential, the relational mileage we get out of one good meal, even once in a while, is significant. I think there was a season in our lives when our kids were little where our marriage survived on like 2 date nights a year. And those meals were life. They were critical. And now that our kids are mostly grown up, any opportunity I have, I mean, Carmen and I spent a couple days away. We're talking about like we're down to months before the home is empty. And so it is very clear to us, every moment we have with any of our kids around the table, it's just so precious. It's so valuable to me. Maybe my favorite memory of the last several months is a totally spontaneous, unexpected, way overpriced breakfast that we had in Santa Barbara with our whole family. I would do it again. It was worth every dollar for me. I loved that morning. I was reading in my journal. I spent a couple days at a cabin in the woods last week by myself, and I was reading my 2025 journals, especially the one that I kept while I was on pilgrimage in July of last year. I did a 3-week walk through Italy down the middle of the country, and I was laughing at myself because of how often in my journal I take note of food, and specifically pizza. Most of the hike that I went on was through the Umbrian and Lazio mountain ranges, so it was going right down the spine of Italy, and about every 15 miles or so, the little single track would dip into a town, which may or may not have a cafe in it. The economy in this part of Italy is not strong right now, and so often there were places that I stopped there was no place to eat, so I basically survived in Italy for 3 weeks on cappuccinos and pizza. And as I'm reading my journal, it's actually a little bit embarrassing because it's like my whole outlook on life seems to be dictated by whether or not I get pizza. If I get pizza, life's good. It's just wonderful. This is so glorious. I'm like experiencing all this wonder. And if I don't experience pizza, then I'm struggle bussing hard. How long, oh Lord, how long? You forget me forever. Food is critical. And a shared meal is just so beautiful. It can be so restorative in the middle of a long walk or in the middle of a long week. That shared meal. I stopped counting at 31 significant meals in the Bible. We've touched on 12 so far. We'll hit a few more in the next couple weeks, and then I promise we'll take a break. We'll talk about something besides food. But out of all the meals in the Bible, I think you could argue that 3 meals rise to the top. in terms of theological significance. Three meals tell the whole story of the Bible in broad strokes. If you're completely unfamiliar with Scripture this morning, great Sunday to be here because you can learn the whole story around the idea of three specific meals. And I'm sure there's a highly academic book that would find significance in 50 meals in the Bible. We could also, however, write one of those cool cardboard children's books, and it could just include three meals in it, and I bet that that would be a really good summary of the whole Bible. You could probably argue for a fourth or a fifth meal, but I think you can tell the whole story of Scripture with just three. Three meals are critical. One meal remembers the past. Another meal reminds you of the present. And a third meal previews the future. So if we created a really simple kid's book with just three Bible meals in it, and we went in chronological order, which meal would be the first meal, do you think? Yeah, the Passover meal, this meal that is in, it's connected with the Exodus. We preached on this story recently. I'll just touch on it briefly right now. The people of Israel have been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years, and finally, it's the night before they're all going to be freed. It's this mass exodus of all of the tribes of Israel in one day, and that one day is tomorrow. So Moses, whom God has called to return to Egypt for this specific purpose, he delivers this message. These are the instructions he receives from God to give to the people. Every family is supposed to take a lamb, kill it, put the blood of the lamb over their door frame, roast the lamb over a fire, eat it while standing up, eat the whole thing, ready to go, shoes tied, staff in your hand. It's go time. Eat this meal quickly. So the big event is the liberation of these people. It's their freedom, their release from slavery. It's their miraculous escape from the power of Egypt. They're walking on dry ground through the Red Sea, rescued by the God worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who now frees the people again through the leadership of Moses. The Exodus is the main event of the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And critical to that whole scene is this eating of the sacrificial lamb. In fact, you don't even start walking. In fact, you don't even make it out of your house unless you've killed the lamb, you've participated in the whole put the blood over the door thing, and you've participated in the meal of the sacrificial lamb. You've eaten of it. You don't even start walking without that. Even before the escape happens, God tells Moses, this should be remembered forever. So they haven't even escaped yet. They haven't even been rescued yet. And God is already saying, remember this every year for the rest of your lives. And how are they going to remember this rescue? They're going to eat a meal together. That's how. They're going to gather together and they're going to eat a meal. And while they eat this meal, they're going to remember. You eat to remember the rescue of God. You eat to remember the rescue of God. Many of you could tell your own stories of rescue or being saved by God. Some of your stories are pretty dramatic, and some of your stories are relatively quiet, and some of you just grew up knowing and loving God, and that's a beautiful thing. Some of you haven't yet surrendered your hearts to God, but at some point you may do that, and then you're going to have this story. And I bet some of the ways that you remember your story of rescue, your story of embracing the salvation of God is, there's probably a variety of ways that you remember that. Some of you count the years of your sobriety, and you keep track of that. Some of you remember a place where you first received grace and you first trusted God with your life. Some of you can think of a person who introduced you to Jesus, who guided you in a way of following Jesus, trusting him. As a church community today, we have a whole variety of ways that we remember our rescue. The Jewish community had one way of remembering their rescue, and it was a meal. They remember the Passover meal. And they eat this Passover meal every year. This was the meal that correlated or demonstrated and through which they remembered their being rescued from slavery in Egypt. And even today, thousands of years later, the Jewish community will still celebrate the Passover meal every year, and they eat to remember. They eat to remember their rescue by God. So if we're writing a kid's book, and we're going to include just three stories in this kid's book, just three meals, the first meal that we're going to include, if we're going in chronological order, is the Passover meal, because that's the meal that reminds us of our being rescued by God. What should our second meal be, do you think? What's the next major meal in Scripture? In fact, what is the central meal in the Bible? It's the Last Supper. Yeah, good. You're right. It's this meal that Paul calls it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples. Sometimes we call it communion. If you're influenced by a Latin tradition, you've called it Eucharist, which means the Thanksgiving. It's the second meal. It's actually the Passover meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples the night he's betrayed. Before he is executed, ultimately, on Friday. It's the meal at which Jesus draws a line from the Exodus experience to himself. He draws a line from the sacrificial lamb to himself. And he says that this bread that is broken is my body, and this cup that is shared is my blood. The second meal is the fulfillment of the first, salvation not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Not just freedom from the sin of political oppression, but forgiveness for all sin through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. It is at his baptism that Jesus is identified by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And like with the Passover meal, Jesus instructs his disciples to remember this meal. But unlike at the Passover, the instruction is not remember this meal once a year. It is whenever you gather, remember this meal. Whenever they break the bread. So the significant difference between remembering the event of the Exodus and remembering the person of Christ is that in one case, the Passover, we're remembering God's rescue in the past. In the other case, the Lord's Supper, we're using this as a reminder of God's presence here and now. One is remembering God's event, God's act on our behalf in the past. The other is a reminder of God's presence here and now. Now, this can be confusing because it's mysterious. Mystery wasn't always so confusing, but in the last several hundred years, we've placed such a high premium on reason and science that we think, at least we are tempted to think, if we can't understand it, it must not be true, which is very arrogant. I don't understand a whole lot of things that are true, including math. I have no idea. For most of human history, people have acknowledged not just physical reality, but also spiritual reality. And most Christians throughout history and around the world have believed that the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion or the Eucharist, the central meal of the Bible, is not just about remembering the physical Jesus then, but is also about experiencing in some spiritual or mysterious way the presence of Jesus here and now. So the early Christians, they just kept celebrating the Last Supper. And they started calling it the Lord's Supper, and they didn't celebrate it once a year like they continue to celebrate Passover, but they celebrated the Lord's Supper every time they got together for worship. In fact, it's the central facet or piece of Christian worship, the celebration of communion. And it's embraced almost immediately by the Christian community as such. So the Passover meal is about remembering our rescue in the past. The communion meal, or the second meal, is a reminder of God's presence in the present. Now, as I've said probably 100 times, I think the best story in the whole Bible is the Emmaus Road story. And there's so many reasons for that. But one of them is that the Emmaus Road story, it shows us something of how to be in relationship with Jesus post-resurrection. And this is really helpful for us because we are invited into a relationship with Jesus post-resurrection. In other words, we live after the resurrection. And the Emmaus Road scene, the table scene in this story, is so critical. Jesus, okay, so here's what happens. Jesus is still not recognized by the other two travelers with whom he has walked and talked all day long. But then they sit at a table together, and Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. And then their eyes are opened, which amazes me. And then he disappears from their sight, which confuses me. So I was talking about this scene late last year with a friend of mine who is a minister in an ancient Christian tradition. And he said something that unlocked this for me like never before. We're eating Indian food together, and I were talking about the Emmaus Road story, and I'm like, I'm just so confused by that whole he disappeared from their sight thing. And he said, yeah, he disappeared, but he didn't leave. And I'd like, I said, well, can you say that again? And he said, he's like eating Indian food. He's like mouth full. He's like, yeah, he disappeared, but he didn't leave. He's still present. He says this like it's no big deal. He's still present in the consecrated bread. Oh, wow. That's amazing to me. He disappeared, but he didn't leave. He's still present in the consecrated bread. Of course, early Christians celebrate communion whenever they gather, not because they're dull and have a difficulty remembering the fact that Jesus died a couple months ago. That's not why they do this. They're celebrating communion whenever they gather in order to encounter the real spiritual presence of Jesus in a way that he gracefully still offers himself to us today in a way we can touch and taste. It's just so beautiful. So the first meal in our cardboard book for kids, which we all know is also for adults, right? It's for the parents too, because this is where we really understand it. It's for the aunts and the uncles and the grandparents. Oh, that's how it all works together. Can I read that? Let's read that book again to our grandkids or whatever. The first meal in this cardboard book is a meal about remembering the rescue of God, or the Passover meal in the past. The second meal in our book is also about remembering God's rescue in the past, but even more, the Lord's Supper or communion is a reminder of God's presence here and now. First meal is about remembering God's deliverance in the past. Second meal is about experiencing God's presence here and now. And then what's the last meal in our book? What do you think? What should be our third meal? The wedding supper, somebody said. Yeah, you're right. I think you're right. So if the Passover meal is the first meal, tells us the story of our past. Communion is the middle meal, the second meal, reminds us of our present. The third meal that points us to the future. It's what is sometimes called the wedding supper, the wedding of the Lamb, the banquet of heaven. It's this central scene in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. It is a strange book. It is a challenging book. It's part political commentary, part future prophecy. It's very hard for me to understand. But at the end of the book, John is giving this vision that John is a follower of Jesus. He's an old man. They've banished him to an island. He's all by himself, and he has this vision. He writes it down. That's what we have in this book called the Revelation. And here's what he writes in chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like, listen to him try to explain this. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Now, if you're not familiar with this book, this is so confusing. The Lamb refers to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the bride refers to the church, the faithful who have said yes to the invitation to be rescued by God. So he is explaining this vision. He doesn't have the language for it. He uses several metaphors. It's like a multitude. No, it's like a waterfall. No, it's like peals of thunder. It's like shouting. And it continues, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." And he explains that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then he added, "These are the true words of God." So this culminating scene, this climactic triumph, the picture of the way it should be, broken things put back together, the picture of restoration given to us in Scripture is this huge banquet, this huge shared meal, a meal given in celebration of the union of God and God's people. So not only is God the God who rescues us, not only is God the God who is with us, but God is also the God who restores us to union with Him. God wins the battle, right? There's no more crying. There's no more pain. There is instead only the abundance of goodness. There are people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who have said yes to the invitation to the wedding supper with the Lamb. In other words, the picture of heaven is a shared meal. My friend Chris once put it like this. He said, in the Bible, the opposite of death is eating and drinking. I just love that. Let's get real practical, right? Let's get real specific. The opposite of death is eating and drinking. And once you start looking in the Bible for food, for the table, for the significance of the shared meal, you just find that it's everywhere. And the image seems to communicate. This image seems to be just very willingly used to communicate some of the most important truths of Scripture. It's so basic, even a child can understand eating and food. It's so profound. There are layers and layers of significance about food, table, the shared meal. So even if we just consider these three meals in Scripture, the Passover meal, the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, and the wedding banquet, we're going to have the essentials of the whole story of Scripture. What is the whole story? Essentially, it's this. We were in bondage, God rescued us. We were alone, God came to be with us. We're still living and struggling in this broken, messed up world, and a lot of things are still in need of healing, and God promises to restore those things ultimately for His glory. Amen? That's what the Bible says. That's the story we're embracing. That's the story we're invited to practice and experience even as we eat. So you've got the story of deliverance from past, the source of comfort and strength for the present, our sure hope for the future of glory, all communicated through a meal. I love it. I love it. God begins with like a snack for the road, like some lamb jerky. Eat it quick, right? And it ends with a wedding banquet. God doesn't rescue us so we can escape. What a minimalistic view of heaven. God rescues us so we can enter into full communion with Him. What does that look like? Like a 3 mile long wedding banquet table, right? With everybody there. So here's the invitation. And each meal you eat this week can, in one sense, be all three of these meals in one. In other words, lunch today could be, in one sense, like the past meal, like a way to remember God sees me and rescues me. And lunch you have today could also, in one sense, be like the present meal, a reminder of God's presence with me here and now. And even lunch today could be, in one sense, a reminder or a preview or a looking forward to this ultimate meal, this joyful eternity with God. So maybe today or maybe this week you could use your meal times, 2, 3, 4 times a day, as an opportunity to pray to the Lord. Many of us do this probably without even thinking about it. We've been taught or we've embraced this tradition of praying before we eat. And I want to invite you to enter into that experience, maybe for the first time, or especially if this has become routine, hit the pause on the automatic language that you use for your pre-meal prayer. Something like, bless this food for the nourishment of our bodies, amen. Or the typical one in our family is, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, amen. I mean, it's like boom, boom, boom. Hit the pause on that, and instead, I want to invite you to pray something along these lines. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for being here with us. Please give us the grace that we need to follow you faithfully all the way to the end. Amen. Let the meal do its work. Finally, quickly, here's a suggestion for maybe one meal this week, like your household meal, your family meal, a meal you gather with some friends. Here's a discussion question. When in the last week have you seen God's rescue? When in the last week have you experienced God's presence? Or when in the last week have you chosen to put your hope in God for the restoration of broken things? And every meal can remind us of the story, and every meal invites us to experience the power of our faith in God again and again and again. And now it's breakfast again, and now it's lunch, and let's do it again, and now it's dinner again and again and again. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Amen. I'm grateful, Lord, that these profound truths are connected to something so basic. Understandable, but even more importantly, experienceable. I can experience these things. Lift up our hearts. Help us to see the bigger picture around our daily bread, our regular provision. We pray increasingly for an awareness of your love for us, an experience with you that makes a real difference in our daily life. Thank you for the gift of food, the table, the shared meal. We offer all of it again to you and ask that you would communicate to us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.